Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be starting in verse 13 and finishing out the chapter this morning. Matthew chapter 7, 13 to 29. We are a couple of days away from 4th of July, Independence Day, and as we think about Independence Day, it reminds us, of course, of the Revolutionary War, which was, of course, between the American and the British. But even over in America, right, you had those who were supportive of the crown. Many called them Tories or loyalists. And then, of course, you had others who were patriots who sought to be free from British control. And so you really, when it came to the Revolutionary War, you really only had two options. And the war, the tension, and the hostility back then really led each person to reveal where was their true allegiance. Which side were they on? And that's a little like our passage this morning does to us, is it actually pushes us to evaluate our own lives. It shoots straight to our hearts to penetrate and reveal where is your true allegiance. Because, as we'll learn this morning, there's only two choices. It's whether we have allegiance to Christ or not. What we will discover is that this allegiance to Christ is not a half-hearted thing, right? It's this supreme allegiance that really trumps any other allegiance for country or family or anything else. It affects our eternity. And so we see the passage before us. We've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, as what it's called. And here are the sort of the final teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And he has said so much. He has taught the people, and now what he's going to do is, as a preacher, really, he's a preacher, is drive the truth home. He's going to drive the truth home. And what he doesn't do is he doesn't ask, well, guys, how did I do? Was it good? No way. He doesn't talk that way. He concludes his teaching by explaining to them in black and white that either you will listen and obey what he has taught, or their eternal ramifications. And this is what he's going to do for us in these passages. Right? He's going to lead us to really think about how do we view Jesus and his teaching. For some, they see Jesus' words as take it or leave it, right? I'm going to pick and choose which one I want and which one I want to obey, which one I don't. Others view his teachings as just good sounding ethical teaching. Right, they might even admire his teaching. Right, but that's all it is to them. Right, they see Jesus' teachings as sort of good advice. Right, seven tips to a healthier, happier life, a successful life. But here's the thing: Jesus himself does not allow a middle ground. When it comes to Jesus' teachings, he himself shows us there is no middle ground. He will show us that you cannot just take or leave certain things. You cannot see his teachings as mere advice or you have missed the whole point. It's all or nothing. You cannot just pick and choose. You cannot see them as advice or just nice sounding things. You can't just admire his teachings. You actually must obey and heed them. And here at the end of Matthew 7, Jesus puts it plainly. Very plainly, either you heed his teachings and live, or you are on the path to destruction. This isn't the Jesus that many like. This isn't the Jesus that many people think that he is. Yet this is Jesus. He talks about judgment all throughout these passages. He shows us he is the judge, and that adherence to his words determines life and death. It is the deciding factor. It is the standard. That is the Jesus of the Bible. Did you know that? That's the Jesus of the Bible. And that is the Jesus that this dark world desperately needs. But let me warn you, as we think through and talk about this passage, what you're about to hear Jesus teach is hard to hear. It is extremely hard to hear. It goes right at your heart, and it makes you evaluate your life to determine, am I truly a disciple of Jesus or not? Am I a true disciple or a false one? And so let me warn you as we go through this morning, and I want you to listen as I read, and I want you to think about what Jesus is saying as he shows us there are only two gates. There are only two kinds of trees, and there are only two foundations. There is no third option. There is no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. So let's read, starting in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn brushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many, many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. To close out Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he uses various illustrations and images, and each one causes us to ask a soul-searching question. And so I've structured my outline that way, sort of as a question that we all must reckon with. And so first, from verses 13 to 14, have you entered the narrow gate? Have you entered the narrow gate? If you think about life, we answer a lot of questions, right? As students, right, you take a lot of tests and quizzes, and you answer a lot of questions. But even as you go into adulthood, don't you answer a lot of questions? You got questionnaires and surveys and forms, and you got to fill out this and fill out that, right? Lots and lots of questions throughout our lifetimes. But have you ever gotten to a question? It was a yes or no answer, or let's say true or false. And you sort of felt like your situation didn't really fit either one, right? You thought about, oh, in this sense, I could answer yes, but in this sense, I could answer no. And you sort of struggled to decide what to put. Because you're scared, you didn't want to put the wrong thing, you wanted to put the right thing, you didn't want to mislead, but you want to be truthful, and you struggled over that. Now, that certainly can happen in life because there's so many different variables in life, certain situations. But what Jesus shows us is that when it comes to eternal life, there's only two options, the narrow and the wide gate. He shows us there is no third option. You can't write a note saying your excuse, explaining your case. There's only this narrow way that leads to life and this wide way that leads to destruction. And he talks about these two gates. And he explains the characteristics of each and where they lead, the outcome. And he talks about this wide gate, right? It's wide, it's easy, and many people go down it. And then he talks about, of course, the narrow gate. It's hard, and few enter it, but it leads to life, right? So you have these two gates. Narrow leads to life, wide leads to ruin or destruction. And so we see here is that Christianity is exclusive in the sense that there is only one way. There is only the narrow gate. It's through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father except through Him. And I think even of John 10, He says, I am the door, right? So sort of connecting these imagery, the gate and door. And so we realize as Christianity, we believe there are not many ways to heaven. There's not many ways to God. There is only one way, the narrow way, through Jesus Christ. Now, of course, our world doesn't like this. They see it as hateful and close-minded. You will not be popular if you stand with Jesus on this point. You will not be popular, especially in our day. But as John Stott says, people like to be uncommitted. To deviate from the middle way is to risk being dubbed an extremist or a fanatic. Everybody resents being faced with the necessity of a choice, but Jesus will not allow us to escape it. Jesus will not allow us to escape the fact that there is one way. No matter if you don't like it or not, there is one way. There is a narrow gate. Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, has told us this truth. There's only one way to life, the narrow gate. And so we must proclaim it. And we must believe it. Because the world desperately needs the message of life. They need to know about the narrow gate. And even if it's unpopular, they need to know the message of the narrow gate. And so some people may think, okay, if it's the way to life, why doesn't everyone go through it? Like, why wouldn't everyone go through it? And because it's narrow and it's hard. It's narrow and it's hard. It's not wide. It's not easy. Right? It's narrow in the sense of you have to trust in Christ alone. Right? You have to submit to His Word in all areas of your life. It makes it narrow. It makes it hard. Because our pride has to be shoved to the side, doesn't it? To go through the narrow gate. Our thoughts have to be discarded. Our world's opinions must be jettisoned, and that is hard to do. We like our pride, right? We like our way. We want our way. We don't want to be told what to do. Like, who is He to tell me the one way? Who is He to tell me to go through that narrow gate? I want to go over there. We want to choose our own adventures, like the adventures in your own adventure books. We want to be the captains of our own souls. And Jesus says, you're not. There's one way. Over there in the narrow gate. And it's hard. You see, the wide gate is easy. Follow your dreams. Do what you want. It's easy. Live your truth. Choose how you want to live. It doesn't cost you much in the short run. It's easy. But it costs you much in eternity. It is destruction. You are on the path to destruction. You see, following Jesus is the less popular choice. It's the harder one. It involves death to self, humility, facing persecution for your beliefs, submission to the Lord as Lord instead of yourself as Lord. And yet we see it's totally worth it because it's the path to life. So let me ask you, have you entered the narrow gate? Have you trusted in Christ alone to save you, or are you trusting in your works, in your own thoughts? Do you believe that there's many ways to heaven, or do you believe there is only one way, the truth, and life, Jesus Christ? And though it's narrow, it's harder, it's less popular, think about it, it is the way to life, and therefore it is eternally worth it to trust in Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus tell us there's two gates. And now He will talk about two kinds of trees. And the question that He will challenge us with as we think about and we'll be left with this question is this. Is there good fruit in your life? Is there good fruit in your life? Verse 15, Jesus starts out by saying, beware of false prophets. There's something that we need to beware of, and there are false prophets. And the reason we must beware of them is they are sneaky. They dress up in sheep's clothing. But He says inwardly, they're ravenous wolves, right? And so you sort of have this imagery in your mind of this mean and nasty wolf dressed up in sheep's clothing. And really, He's saying that's what false prophets are. They look so innocent on the outside, but inwardly they are harmful. They are ferocious. And so we see we must not be fooled by appearances. Looks aren't everything. As Christians, we must be discerning. We must be. And so the question is, if they appear so harmless, if they appear as sheep, how do we recognize them? He says twice, to put it home, to emphasize it, you will recognize them by their fruits. You will recognize them by their fruits. And he uses this example to help explain is that when you look at the fruit of the tree, you can look at the state of the tree. You make the connection, right? As you look at the fruit of the tree, you can see the connection with the state of the tree. And that's how we recognize these people, is right? So you don't take grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. This healthy tree is going to produce good fruit. A bad, diseased tree is going to produce bad fruit. And so what do you see here? The fruit of the tree reveals the state of the tree. The fruit reveals the state of the tree. Right, so that's how we discern. That's how we discern between genuine sheep and these ravenous wolves dressed up as sheep. Their fruit. Now, what is their fruit? Now, it is definitely not their charisma or charm, right? People can fake that, can't they? Their fruit points to their character, their everyday life. The person may be claiming to do these great things for God, but are they kind? Are they kind? How do they treat people? They may say big and bold things, but do they show the fruit of the Spirit in their life? Are they kind and patient and gentle? How do they act? Here's a key. Are they repentant? Are they repentant when they're caught in sin? Does their teaching actually reflect Christ's teaching? That would be key. So if you think about wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing, they won't always be noticed right away. You won't always notice them first sight. But it does take some time, once in a while, to eventually you're going to see their true character reveal itself. It will bubble up to the top, so to say. They can't help it. They can't help but bear bad fruit because they are a diseased tree. And so their fruit will be seen. It will be seen. And so we must be on the lookout for these wolves, taking care to note the fruit of their lives. And sadly, there are more wolves in our world than we care to admit, than we recognize. There are more wolves in our world. There are some preachers and teachers who look so harmless and they look so innocent, but they ravish the church with horrendous teachings and things like that. They are sending people down the wide gate. They may look good, but behind the scenes they are dangerous. And there are many examples of this in real life. There are some preachers and teachers who are preaching and teaching away, and behind the scenes they are molesting kids. A bad, diseased tree will bear bad fruit. There are some pastors and teachers preaching and teaching. Behind the scenes, they treat others horribly. They are greedy. They're all about the money. They're prideful. And Jesus says, you're going to recognize them by their fruits. Look at their lives. Do a little bit of digging. What do you see? Look at their fruit. Jesus says these bad trees are going to be cut down and thrown to the fire. There's this vivid image of judgment. They display by the fruit of their lives that they aren't truly born again. They have been putting on this facade. They were wearing the sheep's clothing, but they were not a sheep. And so there's eternal ramifications on the last day for these people. And of course, it's easy to point fingers, right? Look at those false teachers over there. But this can also apply to false believers. There are some who look like Christians but are not. And there may be even some false believers in this very room. And this text is challenging each of us to evaluate our hearts, our lives, in light of this truth that all true Christians will bear good fruit. All true Christians will bear good fruit. We found that even in Sunday school, John 15. Of the fact of bearing fruit from the vine because of our abiding and our connection to Him. This fruit doesn't gain our status with God. What does it do? It reveals it. The fruit reveals the state of the tree. In the parallel passage in Luke, Jesus says this, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil." He's saying the fruit from our lives comes from your heart. It comes from inward, right? It comes from within us. And so this is why Jesus can look at the fruit and tell exactly where the state of the tree is. Because he says, well, look at all this good fruit. It is a good tree. It is not a diseased tree. But man, look at this tree over here. It is bad fruit. And every piece of fruit is rotten and is horrible. This is a diseased tree. You can make the connection. Because a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. A diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. And this just drops us to our knees as we realize the need for to be born again. The need for the Spirit. Because only the Spirit can produce this in our lives. Only our connection to Christ, but only the Spirit can produce the fruit of the what? Spirit. And so we must have the Spirit in order to bear any good fruit. But we're seeing here, and you see it elsewhere, that true belief in Jesus, if you're a true Christian, it will be demonstrated by righteous living. It will be. And so let me ask you, is there good fruit in your life? Is there good fruit in your life? Evaluate your own life and discern, is there good or bad fruit? Now, as we all know, fruit takes time to grow, doesn't it? And so you can't expect good fruit in a week, right? We've had a vegetable garden, not this year, we're too busy, but in the past years, and it takes time for fruits and vegetables to grow, doesn't it? But assess your life in the past 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Think about more in the long term. Has the Spirit been growing you over time? Have you seen the fruit of the Spirit grow in your life? Of course, it's not going to look perfect, so please don't be thinking that way. We all sin and we fail. We are sometimes inconsistent. And some of you may even be new Christians. You even may be young Christians. And so you have to realize it's going to take time for fruit to grow and be seen in your life. But one of the key things in Scripture is, are you repentant? Like if someone calls you out in sin, a genuine sin that you have done, are you actually repentant? Are you brokenhearted over that sin? Is love displayed in your life? Do you want to obey Christ in everything? You strive to actually obey Christ. Not that you do it perfectly, but it's like, I want to obey Jesus. Because this passage is really getting to our hearts and making us evaluate and discern that if I do not have any good fruit, but if all I have is bad fruit, I must discern the state of my soul. You must discern the state of your soul. You must think about it. Have I truly trusted in Jesus Christ alone to be saved? Like, don't take this lightly. This is a serious thing. Because what is this passage telling us? All trees that don't bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Turn to Christ. He is the only one to forgive and save. And He can change you completely. He can cause you to bear good fruit in your life. True faith always leads to a changed life. That's why James talks about faith without works is dead. It leads to, true faith leads to this good fruit. You move on into verses 21 to 23. Jesus goes on further to explain that there will be those who look like they believe in Christ but actually don't know Him. And the question that these verses leave us with is, do you truly know Christ? Do you truly know Christ? Because you see in these verses 21 to 23, as you see these people, they make professions of Christ. They even call Him Lord. You see that? They call Him Lord. And they say, Lord, Lord. They're emphasizing that they call Him Lord. These people even have gone so far as to prophesy in the name of Christ, cast out demons, and do many mighty works in the name of Christ. But Jesus says, not everyone who says this will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is an astounding statement. Because for most of us, if we thought about these people, we'd say, look at these people. Man, they call Jesus Lord. I mean, look at all the mighty things that they have done. Man, they're prophesying in the name of Jesus. They're casting out demons. They're doing all these mighty works in his name. They must be saved. Right? They must be in our minds. And yet, surprisingly that is, Jesus says he's going to say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is teaching us something surprising, isn't he? He's showing us that your profession of faith and spectacular works do not prove genuine faith. Professions of faith and spectacular works do not prove genuine faith. He's showing us that there are some people who profess that they believe in Jesus Christ, but they actually don't. There are some people who have done or do mighty works in his name, but they're actually not truly a disciple of Jesus. A mere profession and religious activity doesn't make you a Christian. A mere profession and religious activity doesn't make you a Christian. Because following Jesus is more than just this outward. It's more than just this outward, I said I did it. It's more than this outward manifestation of these things. Jesus is showing us that if you have superficial commitment to him, it will be revealed on the last day. If you have superficial fake commitment to him, it will be revealed. But you can't hide it. You cannot hide it from Jesus. He knows your heart. You can't point to your profession in him if it's fake. You won't even be able to point some mighty acts that you've done if you don't truly know him in faith. Like, you may be able to fool us for a time, but you cannot fool Christ. And as you stand before him, he's going to say, I never knew you. Think about that. The idea is that he never knew you as one of his true followers. You may have acted like one, but you never truly were one. And this sort of convicts us of our overestimation of who belongs to Christ sometimes. Sometimes we like to overestimate. I think of how some churches, and they care solely about hands raised and professions of faith and tout their numbers. Look at how many we got. Look at how many hands raised. Look at how many profess. But do they forget about this passage? There's going to be many who say, Lord, Lord. Think of others, and some churches focus solely on the miraculous. And they tout the miraculous as evidence of God at work. And Jesus is showing us right here that in this passage that there are going to be many who can do this who aren't his. There's going to be many miraculous things done in his name, but they actually don't know him. Do we neglect the fact that Satan can perform false signs and wonders? He can. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:9. He can. Look at Revelation 13. He can. And these people are called workers of lawlessness. And so we see there's more going on than what appears, isn't there? Meaning they might have had these mighty public ministries, but they had mighty bad lives. Their character was horrendous. They're workers of lawlessness. I mean, really, they're rebels against God. I don't want his ways. I may like his banner over my ministry, but I do not actually want to follow him in my day-to-day life. They used the Lord's name, but they didn't actually know the Lord by faith and in love. They had the banner of the Lord over their ministries, but they didn't have a love for the Lord in their hearts. But what about you? Do you actually know the Lord? Like, not just call him Lord. Do you know him? not just do mighty things. Do you actually know Him? Have you trusted in Him alone? Is He your everything? Do you love Him? Do you want to follow Him in everything? It is our connection to Christ that makes us secure. He is the giver of life, the provider of acceptance before God. And so let me ask you, is following Him just something that your family did and so you just do it? Because, you know, it's just the thing you do. Is following Him just something that you do to make yourself look better? Is following Him just something you do so that you feel better about yourself? Or do you actually know Christ by faith? And I desire to follow Him with my life. I trust in Him alone, and I depend on Him. And that leads me to the last question Jesus convicts us with. Is your life founded on Jesus alone? We see that in verses 24 to 29, and Jesus gives this well-known illustration. And many of you may know it from the children's song, right? And you might even be singing the song in your head as I read about it. But it's about the wise man, and he builds his house on the rock. The storm comes, but it stands, right? Because it's found on the rock. And then you have the foolish man, and he builds his house on the sand, and the storms come, and it falls, right? It topples the house. And that's really the illustration in a nutshell. And many people may know it because of that children's song, but what does it actually mean? Like, what does it actually mean? Because we may remember the song, but it's like, have I actually really thought about this? Do I actually know what it means? And the key is to look at, what is Jesus actually illustrating? What is this illustration actually pointing to? What is the truth? And the key is verses 24 and 26. Look at verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Look down at verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So you think, what is the difference? What's the difference between the wise and the foolish man? And then, of course, it is their foundation. But what is their foundation? Hearing and doing Christ's words. That's the difference. Is the wise man, he hears and obeys. The foolish man hears and doesn't obey. That's the difference. And so you see, the wise man, his attitude when he hears Jesus' words is, I must hear Jesus' word. They are truth. They are life. I need to listen. I need to heed what He has said in every area of my life. That's wisdom. You're heeding Christ's words because you know He has all wisdom. His word is life. His word is truth. It gives me stability. But the foolish man, did you notice, he also hears Christ's words, doesn't he? But he doesn't do them. And so he hears Christ's words and he's like, that sounds good, right? That's all nice and good, but I like my way my life is. I like my way my life is. And they may even think of Jesus' words, oh, that's some good advice, or, you know, I admire His teaching, but they walk away and they don't submit to Christ's teaching. They walk away and they don't see Christ's words as their foundation for life. Like, I need this as my foundation. But they walk away and they build their house on sand, on my own thoughts, on the world's opinions, on here and this. I want this and this and this truth over here and this and that and there. Christ's word isn't their foundation. But the wise man says, Jesus' words must be my foundation. They must be my foundation. I can't do otherwise. This is God's very word. It is the foundation that makes the difference, isn't it? Because they both built a house. The difference is if it's rock or sand. So what are we seeing here? Jesus' words are the standard. His words are the standard on whether we will fall or stand on the last day. Because that really, the idea of the storm, really, it can, you know, apply to the storms of life, and trials do reveal if our foundation is on Christ or not. But primarily, it's on the last day. Your life is going to stand or fall when the storm of the last judgment Is it going on the last day? Is it founded? Is your life founded on Christ? Because sincerity isn't enough. You can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity is enough, but your life must be founded on Christ. You can't just admire his teachings. You must actually obey and heed his teachings. Your eternity is at stake. Is your life founded on Jesus alone? Like, have you gone to him in faith and trusted that he truly is the way, the truth, and the life? He has all authority. He is the authority. The people, you notice there at the end, they were astonished by his authority. The way that he taught was one with authority. Because people of that day didn't do that. Right? They pointed to other prior teachers, or they pointed to the Old Testament or things like that. But Jesus is saying, no, I have authority and I'm speaking with authority. This is truth. Right? He is the authoritative Lord and Judge. Because we see here in this passage, he tells us which gate is the gate to life, doesn't he? He tells us who will be judged and who will not. It is only those who know him who will enter the kingdom of heaven. He is the judge on the last day. It's his word that can declare, I never knew you, depart from me. He is the standard that determines whether someone will stand or fall on the last day. And so we dare not ignore Jesus' authoritative teaching. We dare not ignore it. There is no middle ground. And so the question is now for each of us, now what? Like, will we actually heed Jesus' word? Or will we reject it to our own demise? I like to pick and choose. That's nice over there. But Jesus saying that, I don't really want that. We're going to act like that? Are you going to just think, oh, that's nice little ethical teaching over there? Or are you going to think, no, this is the authoritative word from God himself, Jesus Christ, over my life? Are you going to run to him? Are you going to cling to him? Are you going to trust him as he is the giver of life? He is the revealer of truth. It's his word that is to be our rock, because we know his word is the way of life. It gives life and peace and stability. And so do you mold your life after what he has said? Or do you do what you feel like doing? Do you like to pick and choose? Is his word truly your foundation? Like, I want to live my life in accordance with his word. It's the foundation. And yes, it's going to be hard at times and uncomfortable at times. And sometimes it's like, oh, I really wanted to go this way. But Jesus said this. It is his word. He is the authoritative Lord. Overall, you seek to hear and obey what he has said. And so we see our world doesn't always think of Jesus this way, does it? And the world doesn't like this. I mean, just think of all the things that he talked about, judgment. And if you think about it, Jesus is saying, my way or the highway, right? And he can. He's God. You can say, this is truth. This is the way to life. This isn't. There is no third option. So what we see from these passages is that there is no third option. It's either you submit to Jesus alone or you face judgment. And that's not popular today, or probably throughout history. It's not popular. But this is the truth. You cannot walk away from these passages without seeing this truth. You can't just think, we can choose this and that. No, he said, there's two gates, there's two kinds of trees, there's two foundations. And so as you see Jesus speaking and teaching with authority, you realize he is not saying, hey guys, here's seven tips to a better life. He's not saying that. He's not saying, here's some advice on your situation. Take or leave it. No. We have to get back. Who is speaking? Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, who came here to earth, and we either heed his word or we face ruin. Your eternal destination depends on how do you respond to Jesus. Because either you go through Jesus and his word and you experience life, as he is the only way, or you're going through the wide gate, you're rejecting Jesus, and what you're determined to follow what you want, and you will experience destruction. And so as Moses says in Deuteronomy, so I say to you, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. What will you do? Like, will you trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave, or you reject the very one who has life in himself? If you place your faith in him alone for eternal life and forgiveness, you will be saved, and you can have the assurance of being saved, of life and forgiveness forever. And for those who truly know him, who trust him, who believe in him as the only way, let's keep remembering that truth. Let's keep pressing on, knowing that he is truly the gate. He is truly the door. He is truly the way. He is the vine, so that we abide in him, we can bear fruit. He is the Lord, and we don't merely profess him, we actually profess and know him, and strive to obey him. And his word is the rock upon which we are founded and built upon. And so keep going to him, abide in him, cling to him. He is the one who is not only Lord over all and judge, but he is the loving Savior who gave his life for you, and the compassionate friend who sacrificed his love for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are challenged this morning with your word as it cuts straight to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would do what needs to be done in each individual heart. Lord, there's some of us this morning that need assured and encouraged because we truly believe in you, and we need to keep clinging to you, Lord, and abiding to Christ. I pray that you would do that. But Lord, there may be some in this room right now who need challenged because they aren't truly a disciple of Jesus. They may have been deceived into thinking that they were because their family did it or makes them feel good. But Lord, they have never truly trusted in Jesus alone, humbled themselves, and depended on him alone as the way, the truth, and life, that only belief in him, they can be forgiven and given eternal life. I pray that you would challenge the heart that needs challenged, that they would see the need to actually trust, not just trust in their upbringing and what their family did, but for them alone, as they stand before you, to trust in Jesus. Let's pray that you would do the work, your spirit would work in the way that you would want. Encourage, convict, challenge. And help us as we dwell upon these truths to look to Christ through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.